So we have been looking at the blessings of God, and central to what we're looking at is this blessing that God gave to Abraham, who was called Abram at the time that God blessed him. And he told him a number of things in this blessing. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, verse 1, God is talking with him and tells him to get out of his father's house and to go where God leads him, into a land that God would show him. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And we've seen all those things in great detail so far in the past few weeks. And then he said in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So that's two things, but we're going to look at it both together. And he said, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We'll tackle that one next week. But I want to look tonight at the aspect that God would bless those that bless him, and that he would curse anyone that would curse Abraham. Okay? It's great to have God on your side like that. And in chapter 14, is the place I'd like to look where there's someone that blessed Abraham, and that was a man named Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and Salem, as I mentioned before, would later be known as Jerusalem or Salem of the Jebusites. So Jerusalem was a city that was inhabited later on by the Jebusites, so it was called Jebus Salem. And then, I guess, later respelled as Jerusalem, okay? But at this time, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and he's also a priest of the Most High God, and he spoke for God. So he's an important man. And we all know what happened here with the kings, you know, Chedorlaomer, Leomer, and the other kings that had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and some of these other smaller kingdoms around, and had taken Abraham's nephew Lot captive, as well as all of his stuff and everybody else's stuff. And then Abraham goes after them, and God helps Abraham to defeat these other kings. And after he wins that battle, in verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, and the name Melchi means king, and Zedek, the Zedek part of it, means righteousness. So one of the definitions of king of right, it says there in the Strong's lexicon. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. So this is the first one that verbally blessed Abraham since he had received the blessing of God. It says he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And then he, referring to Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So all that he had gained in that battle, all the spoils of the battle, he gave a tenth of that to Melchizedek, and the rest he returned to whoever it belonged to. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and so Melchizedek himself was blessed by God. And how is he blessed by God? Well, for one thing, he received the tithes of all the stuff, so that was a substantial amount of wealth that he received at that time. But also, Melchizedek is written of in the Word of God later on in a very honorable way. In Psalm 110, we'll read the first four verses here, a psalm of David. So he said, the Lord, and that's Jehovah or Yahweh, all capital letters, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the my Lord refers to David's Lord other than God himself. That would be the Messiah. Jesus Christ quoted this verse in the Gospels when he asked the Pharisees the question, well, whose son is the Christ, the Messiah? And they said, David's son. And he quoted this psalm. So the Lord, said David, said unto my Lord, the Messiah, David's Lord, or his superior, sit thou at my right hand. This is what God said to the Messiah, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Of course, this is prophetic. It would take place in the future. And Peter quotes this verse also when he said on the day of Pentecost that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He talked about making his enemies his footstool. Okay. The next verse, too, says, the Lord, that's God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord, that's again Yahweh, hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again, this is God speaking to the Messiah in the future, prophetic of what he would say to the Messiah, that God would make the Messiah a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this Melchizedek who blessed Abraham is blessed by God many years later by God saying that the Messiah would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is also referred to in the book of Hebrews. And the reason why the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek is that he wouldn't qualify to be a priest after the order of Aaron, Moses' brother, because all the priests in the order of Aaron would have to be descendants of Aaron, and Jesus Christ was not a descendant of Aaron. He was not of the same tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah. So he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, whose lineage is not recorded in the Bible. That's a whole nother study that we could look at. But Melchizedek was made a priest by personal appointment by God. He did not inherit the office of being a priest. And it doesn't say that he passed that on to his son after him, because it doesn't record Melchizedek's parents or his children after him. It's just he was the priest of the Most High God, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah, has been made the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it talks about the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? And it continues on in the next chapter, where it says, for this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Again, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So the name Salem is like shalom. So king of righteousness, king of peace. Verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually, because Melchizedek, when he was born, is not recorded, when he died is not recorded, who his parents were and who his children were not recorded in the Word of God, as if those things didn't exist. Of course they did, of course he was born and he did die, but those things are not recorded in the Scripture. Verse 4 says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So I'm not going to read any more right now about Melchizedek, but just to make the point that he blessed Abraham, and he was blessed by God because he blessed Abraham. You see that? Because God had said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth thee. So you want to look at that part as well. But first, there's more blessings. So let's go back to Genesis. Look at somebody else who blessed Abraham. And another one that blessed Abraham was the eldest servant of his house that Abraham had sent back to his hometown where his family lived to get a wife for Isaac. So this man, and we don't know what his name is or was because he never gave his name. He just always identified himself as Abraham's servant because in his mind, that's all that mattered. But in chapter 24, verse 27 says, "And he said, blessed be the Lord," that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So this man was so thankful that God had helped him in his mission that he was given by Abraham. He blessed the Lord God of his master Abraham. So in doing that, he's blessing Abraham, right? Because he refers to God as the God of my master Abraham. So he blessed Abraham, and this man was blessed by the fact that God helped him. He was successful in the task that he was given, brought back Rebekah, who became Isaac's wife and continued the bloodline that led to the Messiah. And this man, even though we don't know his name, is written of in the Word of God here in Genesis in a very favorable light. So when this man gets up from the dead at the resurrections, then he will be very blessed indeed, because everybody that's read the Bible knows that he was a good, faithful man. Now, let's go to chapter 27. This has to do with Isaac and Jacob. So we're all familiar with the record where at his mother's instruction, Jacob disguised himself as Esau to have Isaac bless him because Isaac was blind at this time. He couldn't see. And he said, "I don't know the day of my death." And he told Esau to go out and go hunting and bring back some venison and that Isaac would bless Esau. So Rebekah heard this and she said, "Jacob, listen to me and do what I tell you. Get one of the kids from, baby goats, and I will fix it up and make a meal for your father. And you go in there and say that you're Esau." And Jacob didn't want to do it because he said, "Well, what if my dad knows it's not really Esau and I get a curse instead of a blessing?" And she said, "Well, if you do, the curse will be upon me. You just do what I tell you." So he did. Now, when Isaac blessed him, I want to look at verse 29. I'm not going to read the whole record. But in verse 29, these are some of the words that Isaac spoke over Jacob when he thought it was Esau. Okay? Verse 29 says, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was part of the blessing of Abraham. So Isaac was passing this down to his son that he thought was Esau at the time. Now, Jacob leaves and Esau shows up with his venison and he says, "Okay, Dad, I got the venison. I'm ready for you to bless me." And Isaac said, "What? I already did. Or I blessed somebody." And in verse 33, let me read this with you, because this is important what he says. "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him." And then he says, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." So even though he knew at this point that it really wasn't Esau that had been blessed, he said, "When I blessed him, that blessing is going to stick to the one that I spoke it to." Because he said, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." Now, later on in chapter 28, in verse 1, it says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." So he knows it's Jacob at this point, right? No more disguises. "Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," like Esau had. "Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So when he said, God give thee the blessing of Abraham, it included all seven aspects of that blessing, including blessed be those that bless thee, and cursed be he that curseth thee. Okay? So Isaac's telling this to Jacob, knowing that it's Jacob at this point. So this blessing of Abraham will apply to Jacob and to all his seed after him. So if anyone would bless Jacob, he would be blessed. If anyone would curse Jacob, he would be cursed. And this would also apply to his descendants after him. So let's go down to Deuteronomy chapter 2. I want to look at someone who tried to curse the children of Israel, which would be, in essence, cursing Jacob and cursing Abraham's seed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses is talking about the things that had recently happened. Again, Deuteronomy takes place when Moses is 120 years old and is going to die soon. So he's reviewing with the Israelites, the second generation, 40 years after they had left Egypt, all the things that had happened and what to expect going forward. So I want to read the first 9 verses here with you. So Moses says in verse 1, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way, the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we passed Mount Seir many days. Mount Seir was where the descendants of Esau lived. They were called the Edomites. Okay, and they lived in Mount Seir. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand, which is pretty cool right there. He said, God has blessed you, all of Israel, in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. So that was part of the blessing of God to them, that they lacked nothing. Walking through the wilderness for 40 years, he provided for them. Verse 8, and when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Now, Moab, those were descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. Okay? Remember, Lot had 2 sons by his 2 daughters. One was Moab and one was Ammon. So the Moabites and the Ammonites are descendants of Lot. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar, that would be the capital city of the area, unto the children of Lot for a possession. Okay? So he said, do not distress the Moabites, because they're descendants of Lot, and I've given them this land. Now, let's go to Numbers chapter 22. It's going to be a lot of story time in this. My wife loves story time. She's told me that, so she will enjoy this. Numbers 22. At this point, it's getting towards the end of that 40 years. They had just had a big battle with Sihon, king of the Amorites. And they defeated him and they took over his territory at the direction of God. Verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab," the one that they were not supposed to distress, right? Mm-hmm. "They pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." Balak was the king of Moab, okay? "And Moab," means the whole kingdom of Moab, "was sore afraid of the people because they were many." There's millions of these Israelites. "And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Now remember, God told them not to distress them. Well, the children of Israel didn't do anything to distress them other than being there. The people of Moab were distressed because of their fear of the children of Israel. And apparently they were unaware that God had told Moses not to distress them. Okay? They were not an actual threat to the people of Moab, but in the minds of the people of Moab, they were a potential threat. So everything that they do going forward is based on this fear, not based on something that would actually happen. Verse 4 says, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian," which is another nation that was nearby, he said, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." They're right next to my territory here. "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So this Balaam, he is a prophet of God, and we're going to read more about him. And he has a reputation that if Balaam would bless somebody, that they would be blessed indeed. And if Balaam would curse them, that they would be cursed indeed. That God would back him up on these things. Because Balaam, as we're going to see, knew that he would only be able to speak the words God gave him to speak. But now he has an invitation from the king of Moab to curse the people of Israel. So let's see what happens. We'll read a little more. Verse 7, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand." So that would be payment for getting a curse upon Israel. "And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord," that's Jehovah, so he knew who God was, "as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Okay? That's the word of God to Balaam. "Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. The princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us." Now, they don't tell him that God refused to let Balaam go. They just said, Balaam refuses to go. "And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor." Like he's saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Balak. Pay attention, this is important. "Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But he does try again to get God to allow him to go with him. And you've all read the section about the donkey that spoke, because God told him, only go with them if they call on you in the morning. But Balaam saddled his ass and went with them before the people came to call. He was all ready to go. And God sent an angel to withstand Balaam and to warn him that don't you do anything that God doesn't tell you to do, and don't say anything that God doesn't tell you to say. Okay? He allows him to go, and we're going to pick up the story in chapter 23, in verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, so they get together, and he said, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. So they got a little bit of work to do to get all ready for this big event. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure, the Lord, it's Jehovah or Yahweh, will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place, and God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. So remember, Balak is the king of Moab, and he has all the princes with him. They did all this rigmarole that Balaam had him do. And in verse 7, he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I would call that a blessing, wouldn't you? And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. He is shocked. He sent 2 delegations of nobility to him. He's going to pay him for what he does. And instead of a curse, he gets a blessing for Israel. Verse 12, and he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, well, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. As if that's going to make any difference, you know? So he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable, and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Look at that. When God blesses somebody, there's no man that can reverse God's blessing upon that person. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now, you might think that's odd because they were reproved over and over and over again during those 40 years, right? Mm-hmm. But to someone on the outside, he said, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt, He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. just stop it. Just shut up. It's getting worse and worse. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying all that the Lord hath spoken, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee into another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. This guy's very dense, but very persistent, you know? And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And let's go to chapter 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments. Which surprises me that God told him right from the beginning, they're blessed. I'm not going to curse them. And yet, at the other times, he sought for enchantments. He tried to get God to curse them. This Balaam did. He was just unsuccessful because he knew that if he used his own words that he made up, it wouldn't make any difference. A blessing or a cursing had to come from God. You see that? But he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag. Agag is the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites had attacked Israel at a time where they were thirsty and didn't have any water, one of those times where God brought water out of the rock. The Amalekites attacked them from behind, and God told Moses that you're going to wipe out the name of Amalek through the generations to come. I will always be at war with the Amalekites. And there was King Agag that King Saul was supposed to have killed, and Haman in the book of Esther was an Agagite. So the Amalekites, again, were cursed because they had attacked Israel. Little side note there. Verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt, talking about Israel. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. That's pretty cool. That's coming from God through Balaam to Israel at this point. The same words God had spoken to Abraham and the same words that Isaac had spoken to Jacob. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. Why? He was the one trying to curse, right? Balak was willing to pay Balaam to curse Israel, and now who's cursed? Balak, right? Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold. I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom, talking about Esau's descendants, Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, you know, the Amalekites that had attacked him, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he talks about the Kenites and some others as well. But you can see that a man that tried to curse Israel because he was afraid. He didn't have to fear Israel. He didn't have to be afraid. God had commanded them not to distress Moab, right? But because of their own fear, they tried to curse Israel. And in cursing him, he brought a curse upon himself. Now, Balaam, from everything that he said, seemed like he was such an honorable man, right? I can't go beyond the word of the Lord, good or bad. But I want to read something else about Balaam that might change your mind about how wonderful he is. In the next chapter, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim. We're in 25 verse 1 of Numbers. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And this whoredom was, they would worship the other gods. Verse 2 says, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So you have the people of Israel being invited by the daughters of Moab, the young ladies that went to the tents of the Israelites and say, hey, would you like to come to a feast with us? We have really great food. And they brought them to their feast, following these lovely young women, and say, now we have to bow down to our gods. And they bowed down to them. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. That's Baal of Peor, the false god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Remember, the Moabites were confederate with the Midianites in trying to curse Israel in the last chapters. So one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So apparently they were having sex in the tent, and he interrupted that. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So there was a plague where 24,000 people of Israel died. And God commended Phinehas for doing what he did. Now, it mentions that the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites, and the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur, and he was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. So it would be like an arranged marriage between the two tribes, which is something that was not to be done in Israel. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. So God was really ticked about this, and so was Moses, of course. And in chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, and afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people, meaning Moses would die shortly after this. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian, of every tribe 1,000. Throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar of the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur. Remember, Cozbi was the daughter of Zur, and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Balaam got killed. Look at that. And we're going to learn in a few verses later why. Because it sounded like Balaam did nothing but bless Israel, right? He only did what God said. But we're going to learn a little bit more about him. Verse 9, And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire, and they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth, he was angry, with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. Why was he angry? They won the battle. Verse 15 says, And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Well, now the light goes on. The women of Moab and Midian that came out to entice the young men of Israel to come to their banquets and bow down to their gods, they did that at the counsel of Balaam. Balaam told them to do that. Why? He could still make a lot of money if he cursed Israel, right? God would not curse them, he blessed them. But he's thinking, okay, if we get Israel to sin against God, then maybe God would curse them. So he engineered this whole thing to have the beautiful young ladies come and entice them to come to their banquets and bow down to their gods, so that he would be able to curse them and get paid big money by King Balak. So, what kind of man was he? Look at Revelation chapter 2. What Balaam did there is not going to be forgotten. In Revelation chapter 2, which is about future time, in this chapter, Jesus Christ has a message for each of these 7 churches that are in the Middle East here. And let's start in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with 2 edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So that's why Balaam, he seemed like an honorable man, would only say what God would tell him to say, but he tried to change what God would tell him to say by enticing Israel to sin. He put a stumbling block before them to cause them to sin so that he could curse Israel and get paid by the king. So just one example of how God blessed Abraham and his seed after him, and he would bless those that would bless Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed after them, and those that would curse him would be cursed themselves. Okay? So next week, we're going to focus on how all the families of the earth have been blessed in Abraham, the last part of God's blessing. So that's all for tonight.